Well, for those of you who are visitors, we've been doing a series over the last few weeks looking at our identity as Christians, our identity in Christ, because many of us don't know who we are in Christ. The Bible is full of fantastic promises about who we are, but many of us just don't live in the light of who God says we are. We need to grasp our identity. We need to live in reality, not denial. But we've also realized something else as we've looked at these promises, that when we realize who we are as Christians, that has consequences. And if we get to live authentic lives, we need to live in the light of those consequences. We need to grasp them. So, beginning of January, we discover we were chosen for the praise of his glory, which sounds really good, doesn't it? Really great. These are all things that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. There's a consequence, though. We've got a job to do, to tell the world about Jesus. In fact, that brings us on to our verse of the year. Here we are. I'm not going to give you a memory test. We'll all read together. Come on. Together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Which is fantastic news. Can you see? There's amazing privileges, describes who we are, but what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Okay, the following week, we discover we were chosen, redeemed, and forgiven to be holy and blameless. Now, that's an idea, do you remember, from the slave market? So we're no longer servants or slaves. Our identity in Christ doesn't depend on who we are, but who Jesus is. But there's a consequence. The consequence is we need to live holy lives. We need to live authentic lives in the light of who Jesus made us. And then the next week we learn this. We've been adopted, chosen to be adopted as God's children, which is wonderful. But again, we've got to live our lives in the light of that truth. Because many of us, instead of living lives as adopted sons and daughters of God, we still behave like we're slaves, don't we? We still behave like we're bound to the rule book of legalism. But also, as we read, we had a look at Galatians, and Paul makes it clear that if we are children of God and we're adopted, we don't want to stay as children of God. Okay, when we become adults, we need to be prepared to take risks for Jesus. Being an adult means conscious risk-taking. That's part of becoming grown-up Christians, okay? And we asked ourselves a key question. Do you remember that question? Is the kingdom worth the risk? Is the kingdom worth the risk? Well, next week, we're going to look, it's a final week, and we're going to be looking at how we as believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But today, I want to look at this, that we're chosen for a purpose. Here we are, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, says Paul, he, that's God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. What's his purpose? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen. We've got a part in all this. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, that's us, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So what Paul is saying is this. God is sharing his secret plan for the universe. The plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And we are chosen to be part of that plan. So we might become to the praise of his glory. Now, I was thinking about purpose. And purpose in life, and how, you know, good examples of people with purpose, and I couldn't help but think of this person. Who's that? Is it? Lizzie Yarnold, yes. 8 days ago, or so, Lizzie Yarnold did something extraordinary. In fact, she did something that Brits had only done 9 times before. She won a gold medal at the Winter Olympics. And as some of you know, I'm a kind of ski freak, you know. So this is really great news. What's even more extraordinary is how she did it. Because she did it on something called the Skeleton Bob. And I was wondering what it took to be a Skeleton Bob winner. And the first thing, I think, is you need suicidal tendencies. All right? Because if you know me at all, you know I like the old dangerous sports a bit. You know, I love all that, all right? And about 20 years ago, I've always wanted to do a bobsleigh run. And I had the opportunity to do a bobsleigh run. We were on holiday. And so I went to my lovely wife, who's sitting at the back, and I said, "Darling, I'd like to do a bobsleigh run." Now, you would have thought, do you think she said yes? No, she didn't say yes, no. You might think she'd say, "Look, I know you want to do it, darling, but I love you too much. It's too risky." She didn't say that. She said, "It'll invalidate your life insurance." So I've still not done it. There's no good shaking your head, darling. That's what you said. So I've still not done, but given the opportunity, next time I'm going to blow the life insurance and do it anyway. But what about the skeleton, Bob? Well, the first thing is the track. This is the track at Sochi. It's 1,385 metres long. It's over a mile, okay? It's from here to the co-op, right? And the height is 429 feet, which is almost the height of Ballard Down. So in order to do this, you have to go from the height of Ballard down to sea level, and from here to the co-op. And you have to do it on this thing. That thing there. That's a skeleton bob, okay? It's like a large tea tray. It's only 1,200 millimetres. That's just under 4 feet long. The distance between the runners there is 15 inches. This is all laid down. And you lie on your stomach, head first on this tea tray, and you steer it with your toes. And you go at speeds of 90 miles per hour. There we are. There she is. Extraordinary, isn't it? Absolutely extraordinary. And Lizzie did that, and she did it faster than anyone else, so she won the gold medal. Now, of course, you don't just jump onto this contraption, even if you're fearless like Lizzie Arnold, and do it. You need a bit of preparation. But extraordinary enough, she hadn't done this until 5 years ago. She's only been doing this 5 years before she was a heptathlete. She'd never done it, okay? And the thing is, as you can see from this photograph, she's totally focused. Look at that. Totally, totally focused. She saw the prize and she went for it. I'll just read you this quote. The Team GB chef de mission, that's the head of the athletes, Mike Hay, said Yarnold was an athlete at the very top of her game. He added, "Through hard work, determination, unwavering self-belief, and an outstanding support system, Lizzie has learned a title very few athletes can claim. She is an Olympic champion." There you are. That is a picture of somebody utterly, utterly focused, determined to go for the prize. And, you know, we might think she's really special. We might think that... you might not be like me and think I'd love to have a go down a bobsleigh track, but I'm sure if I did that I wouldn't win an Olympic medal. But you know, the Bible says that kind of determination and focus is something for all of us. You know, she did something incredible. She defied the statistics which said that she had a 1 in X thousand chance of getting a gold medal. She persevered. She hung in there. And she won. But actually, the Bible says we're all like that. We're all meant to be like that. Because Paul makes it clear that we're chosen. There we are. Isn't that lovely? She's won. Paul makes it clear we're chosen for a purpose. For a purpose. Now, there's two ways to look at this, you know. One is to say, well, you know, God's got it all under control. I don't need to do anything. Thy will be done. Here I am living in Swanage. It's very nice. Feet up, God is the waiting, you know, Swanage is the waiting room to heaven, all right? The other approach is to say this, I'm part of this, how do you want me to get involved, Lord? What do you want me to do? See, as we've been hearing, who we are in Christ has consequences. And if we're chosen for a purpose, we need to carry it through. And you know, the most important thing is in order to carry through God's purpose in our lives, actually, is perseverance. Because the kingdom of God, like Olympic gold, is not going to be handed to us on a plate. The Lord's expecting us and looking for us to hang on in there, to focus, to be diligent, not to give up, to see the job through to the end. That's the message this morning, really. Our identity as Christians means we've been chosen for a purpose, but it also means that we have to stick to it, which in a world nowadays where we hear a lot about rights, but not very much about responsibilities. In that kind of world, this kind of stickability is pretty countercultural, you know? It's countercultural because Jesus is countercultural. This came really clear to me on Friday. I was travelling back along the M25, and as I was driving along, the traffic was really slow. You know how it gets on the M25? And I was praying about this morning's talk. I'd already started to prepare it. And I was driving along in the slow traffic when I really felt the Lord speak to me. And he did it through something I heard on the radio as I was driving along the motorway. And it was a piece of music. It's a piece of film music or television film music from one of my favorite all-time TV serials. It was the theme for Band of Brothers. Did anybody see Band of Brothers? A few hands. Yes, some hands gone up. Yeah. Now, this is one of my favorite all-time TV serials. And it's based on a true story. And it's about a group of U.S. paratroopers, the 104th Airborne Division. They were called Easy Company. Don't know why, but that's what they were called. And in June 1944, they left England. They trained in England. They left and they took part in the D-Day landings. And they stuck together and they fought their way through every battle against the Germans all the way to Berlin. And it was hand-to-hand fighting. They were parachuting in. It was really dangerous stuff. They had the commanding officer. That's who it was. That was Major Richard Winters, who, those of you know, he's the British actor Damian Lewis, but he played an American. All these are real people, by the way. Richard Winters is a real guy. And the people in the story were real people. And it tells a bit of fighting and injury and death, but it's not just the war story. The reason why it is inspiring is because the title is called Band of Brothers, and it's a group of comrades who were totally committed to each other and to the cause and stuck together through thick and thin. And in one case, there's a guy who's, one of the soldiers is offered an early passage home, and he wouldn't take it. He just wouldn't take it. He preferred to stay with his comrades and continue to risk suffering and injury and death than go home early. And, they faced all sorts of terrible things. Injury, they had limbs amputated. They witnessed the liberation of the concentration camps, how terrible that was. Month after month of incredible hardship and bravery. It's quite a violent film. They don't play any punches. It's like, 12 weeks of Saving Private Ryan, if you've ever seen that film. In fact, it was directed by Tom Hanks, who appeared in Saving Private Ryan. And these guys saw it through. Incredible persistence. But as I listened to the theme music, I discovered tears streaming down my face. And I thought, what's going on here? And I suddenly realized, as I drove along the M25 on Friday morning, that I realized that this was a picture of what Jesus did for us. That kind of dedication, persistence, and self-sacrifice. Think about it. Think about what he went through. All the times he had to opt out, to take the easy way out, not to see it through, to go for the quiet life. He never did that because he realized he was chosen for a purpose. Just imagine, back at the beginning, he's in glory, and the Father says, look, son, I've got this really good idea about how to redeem mankind, but the trouble is, you've got to go and give your life. He leaves the glory of heaven. Okay? So he's born into obscurity to an unmarried mother, becomes a refugee in the first couple of weeks of his life, comes back to Judea, has 30 years comfortable obscurity, very comfortable, probably a prince to his dad. I'd have stayed there. He doesn't. He chooses to go out into the desert and fast for 40 days and 40 nights and be attacked by the devil. I'd have caved in. Jesus doesn't. He resists him. Comes back home, rejected by his family and friends in his town, okay, who think he's mad or say he's demonized. Okay. Then he goes on a punishing three-year ministry. He's attacked by the religious authorities. He's misunderstood. Informers are sent to trap him into saying words that could land him in prison. Don't fall for any of it. By that stage, I definitely have said enough was enough, but Jesus doesn't do that. It gets worse. He knows he's under a death sentence. I'd really kept my head down. Jesus doesn't do that. He goes straight to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to face his death. Okay. And he knows his, one of his closest friends are going to betray him. He knows the rest of his friends are going to desert him. Where does he go? He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he knows he's going to be arrested. That's the last place I would have gone to. That's where he goes to. All right. And then he allows himself to be arrested, imprisoned, falsely accused, condemned to death, and says nothing in his own defense. He's scourged within an inch of his life. Then he's stripped naked and nailed to a cross. All of his friends, almost all of them, have left him to suffer alone. But he has to hang there and watch his own mother, watching her son being tortured to death. And Jesus does all that for you and me, hanging there, hanging on in there, literally. And that's what reduced your vicar to tears, driving down the M25 on Friday morning. Because I realised what it had cost Jesus. I mean, I knew it before, but suddenly it just hit me afresh. All the opportunities he had to opt out, take the easy way out, but he never did. Because there was no other way. But then something else struck me. We read that passage from Philippians earlier. We prayed it actually as a confession. And it begins, here it is. Your attitude should be the same as in Christ Jesus. Being of the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God thing to be grasped. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about us. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying that's what we need to be like. And actually, if you look at Paul's life, we're going to be looking at Acts and the epistles in the next few weeks. Paul's life was an incredible story of just that kind of self-sacrifice. And if you read Philippians 3, maybe we can get to understand what it was about Paul that enabled him to really persevere. Look at this. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Can you see? I could have spent hours going through this passage. But, just, here we go. The first thing, Paul lays aside everything the world offers him for Jesus. Whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Okay, he puts them in perspective. Look, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Can you see? Like Lizzie Arnold, Paul keeps his eye on the prize at the end. He's willing to pay any price, including suffering and death for that prize. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. He's aware he could die for his faith. Actually, that's what happened to him. He was beheaded in Rome. The other good thing is, you know, he knows he hasn't arrived. He's got to stick at it. This is encouraging, isn't it? He's not a kind of person who says, you know, I've sorted this one out. Look at this. Not that I've already obtained all this, have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Which actually means ignoring past failures. If you're saying, oh, well, look, Andrew, if you only knew what a failure I was, how useless I was at this stuff, you wouldn't be talking to me like this. Look at Paul. Look at his past failures. Look at his life. There can't be that many persecutors of the church sitting in church this morning, even before you were a Christian. Okay? What does Paul say? Forgetting what is behind. Let's put the past failures behind. But he also knows that it takes some effort. It takes massive self-sacrifice. Straining what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul, at the end of his life, you know, he got what he was expecting and competing for. Like Jesus, he inherited eternal life And it also cost him his life on this earth. He got what he was after, extraordinarily enough. So here's the challenge for us. Are we willing to persevere like Jesus and like Paul in the face of past failures, in the face of distractions, and in the face of discouragements? I asked 2 weeks ago whether we thought we were on a cruise liner sitting in our cabin enjoying the views and the room service or on a battleship. Well, let me say whether we like it or not, we are actually on a battleship. But the good thing is we've got our brown of brothers around us. We've got our own commanding officer. We've got the Lord Jesus every step of the way. But like Jesus and Paul found, and the guys on the film, there's a cost. And primarily, the cost is every step of the way we need to choose to persevere, to carry it through. So let's be practical. How did you feel when Marty stood here last week and said, let's all do this Open Crowd Festival in June? Okay, some of us thought, that's me, I'm up for that, lead me to it. Others thought, I'm a bit scared about that, it's not really my thing, but I'll do it. Maybe one or two others thought, I'm just a bit too busy for this and I've got plenty of other things I could be doing. What about when you heard about this? Most of us have got a letter this morning from me about this. Just walk across the room, okay? It's a course. I've done it myself. It's really good. It's from Willow Creek, which is American. Obviously, one or two people here will say, because it's American, it must be bad and brash and noisy and not, you know. Look, folks, the guy who's written this course has 24,000 people going through his church every Sunday. Every Sunday. He must have something to teach us about evangelism. Would that be fair? Okay? All right? Actually, it's not brash either. He's a fantastic, gifted speaker. He's one of the people who inspired me to apply for this job. Okay? Reading his books and hearing him. Okay? But, look, we could say, let's go for it. You know, whether I brought hundreds of people to Christ or never ever done it, we're a band of brothers. We're a band of brothers. There we go. And sisters. You know, we need to see it through. Friends, when this church appointed me as vicar, those responsible knew it was never going to be an easy ride. Okay? You got what you saw on the tin, really. But the reason I'm in this job after nearly 40 years as a Christian is because the adventure's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth hanging on in there. It really is. To change people's lives. Christine's been talking this morning about Christians Against Poverty. Can you see the kind of changes that happen to people's lives when you take the gospel seriously? You know, 500 people a year become Christians through Christians Against Poverty. Not only do they get their finances sorted out, but they get their lives sorted out. The gospel's extraordinary. It's life-changing. The adventure's worth it. It's just worth hanging on in there. Can you please hang on in there with me and help us see it through together? Come on, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the incredible adventure that your gospel is. And Lord, I know it's hard. And Lord, I know it's challenging. And Lord, I know we need your Holy Spirit to inspire us and empower us. And your example to inspire us. Lord, I pray not just for the Christians in this church, but for all the Christians in our town. Lord, I pray that you inspire us to take your gospel out. And this year, Lord, we want to make a difference for you in the town in which you've placed us. Help us to make a difference for you. And give us the willingness to stick at this, to be persistent, to pay the price, to ignore past failures, to embrace the future, and stay with our brethren and brothers and sisters. And thank you, Lord, that you are our commanding officer who will be with us every step of the way. Amen.